Bible reads, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And the title of the sermon this evening is this: "The Lord is a man of war." The Lord is a man of war. And unfortunately today, there is a weak type of Christianity. There is an effeminate type of Christianity today that wants to say, well, Christianity is just this passive religion, and we just let people trample all over us, and we're not supposed to fight, and we're not supposed to do anything like this, and the Lord would never want to fight anybody or hurt anybody. Well, I guess you don't read the Bible, because the Bible says that the Lord is a man of war. And you just basically drop the Bible open, just let it just fall open, and it's going to be fighting. I mean, it's going to be war and battle and conflict and fighting. And the Lord is fighting battles from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. It's battle and war and fighting and enemies. And the Lord's constantly victorious. How can you be a victor if you're not fighting against anybody? If you're not competing against anyone? It's a weird, nonsensical viewpoint of the Bible. Okay? And if you, in fact, you just look the word war up in your Bible, it's mentioned 380 times, the word war. I mean, look, just try to find a place in the Bible where it's not talking about war at any capacity. It's very hard. It's very difficult. Maybe like Song of Solomon, okay? But even then, it still mentions battle and warriors and stuff like that to describe each other. You know, David's describing his wife like a great army, you know, and they're raising their banners like a terrible army. And, you know, I would think like Ruth. Like Ruth was the one book I was like, okay, where's a book where it's not about war or bloodshed or just people dying or conflict? It's like maybe Ruth, okay? But the rest of the Bible is just filled. It's filled with war and battle and fighting. And look, the Bible says that the Lord is a man of war and God will fight. And you know what? God's people are supposed to fight too. Now, I want to show you a lot of verses here. But let me just give you a few more to think about, just to chew on for a second. The Bible says this: there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Obviously, in the Christian life, we're supposed to be balanced. We don't want to have an imbalanced view where it's only war, no love. But, you know, we also don't want only love and no war. We have to have both. We also have to have peace. And you know what? There's going to be time when there's not peace. It's called war. Hey, there's going to be a time to love and there's going to be a time to hate. We have to be balanced and we have to figure out, you know, okay, when do I love? When do I hate? When do I have peace? And then here's another thing, when do I war? When do I war? And there's going to be a time to war. Now, let's keep reading in this chapter for a moment and let's read a few things that the Lord does. Look at verse number 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Now, does that sound like it was loving? When the Lord just destroyed people with his right hand, he just dashed them in pieces. No, he decimated the Egyptians. He utterly destroyed the Egyptians. And it says with his right hand. It says he's the one that took the battle. Look, all the great battles that the children of Israel win, it's because the Lord fought for them. It's because the Lord was battling for them and doing the battling. Go if you would to Exodus 13. Just go back. Go back to Exodus 13. You know, this language makes me think of Psalms 2, which also talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial reign. It says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Look, the Lord is not someone you want to fight against. He's not an enemy that you want to be going against, because the Lord will destroy you, and he is not afraid to fight. The Lord is a man of war. He's not someone you want to mess around with. He's not someone that's going to be taken advantage of. He will destroy you. Deuteronomy 20, the Bible says, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So the children of Israel are told, hey, the Lord is going to be with you. The Lord's going to fight with you. But unfortunately, there is an attitude in man that does not like this. There is a natural tendency to avoid conflict, to avoid battle, to not engage in war. This is the natural tendency. And the Lord even understood this. And look at what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now, are the children of Israel coming out of Egypt? Are they super spiritual or are they kind of carnal? I feel like it's pretty clear they're really carnal and they're really not focused on the spiritual things. And notice, what does the carnal person like? Does the carnal person like war or do they want to flee from war? The carnal person wants to flee from war. He doesn't like warfare. It's difficult for him to want to engage in battle or to engage in war. And look, this is common today. Even in the military, even amongst the ranks, if you told somebody, hey, I'm going to put you on the front lines, they would be nervous about that in many cases. Obviously, they have special battalions like the Marines where they're trained to want to die or something. And so I guess they go out there. But you know, look, your average person is not wanting to get on the front lines of a really tough battle. You have different eras and different times where people have to give great motivational speeches and they have to try and encourage people to go to war and encourage people to fight and encourage people to go out and do the battle. You know, the epic Braveheart scene where he has to try and encourage all the people, you know, to go and fight with them, to fight for their freedom and not just run away. Why? Because it's a natural tendency for people to not want to fight. But you know what? The Lord is a man of war, and if you want to be like the Lord, you too have to be a man of war. But you say, why do people run away from war? Let me tell you my first point, because war is ugly. War is ugly. Now let me show you this in the Bible. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 8. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 8. Why would people evade war? Why do they run from it like a plague? Why do they not want to engage in battle today? Because war is ugly. And obviously, if we lived in an idyllic situation, in an idyllic atmosphere, we wouldn't want war. You know, it's not that you want war. It's not that you desire to war. It's not that you desire to kill. It's not that you desire to just do these type of things. But the reality is, if there's a battle raging on, it's cowardice to not get into that battle. It's cowardice not to fight when someone's attacking you and coming after you. And so that's why it's important to war. You know, the Lord is going to fight for us. He doesn't have to fight, but why does he fight for us? For our freedom, for our liberty, for all the things that he wants to bestow upon us. And look, the reason to fight is to give liberty and to protect people. But you know what? Sometimes you're going to have to fight. You know, if someone breaks through the door at my house, I'm not going to sit there and be like, honey, let's just lay over and, you know, the insurance will cover it. You know, no, it's time to put on the war cap. It's time to get out the hand cannon. And, you know, I'm not going to be asking politely, like, please put that down, sir. Tell me about your mother and your father. Did you have a rough upbringing? You know, no, it's war. And you know what? War is ugly. And if you don't want to find out that it's ugly, well, don't read the Bible, because the Bible will tell you all about war and it's very ugly. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hawked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. So David, when he gets the spoils of war, when he gets these horses from these enemies, what does he do? He hawked all the chariot horses. Now, what does hawked mean? It means to kind of hamstring, to sever. It could have been just a slice or a cut, or it could have been literally to take the legs off these animals, but he was basically permanently damaging just horse after horse. I mean, PETA's head would explode. I mean, they would be like, what are you doing? And you're like, what was the purpose? Were they going to eat it? No. The purpose was just to literally destroy and decimate the enemy's horses. It's going to get worse. Go to 1 Samuel 15. Go backwards. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Well, that was horses. What about people? Yeah, the Lord's men, true men of God, they have to fight, they have to war, and they have to do some severe damage to the Lord's enemies. Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 33. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Look, you see, what's war like? It's like cutting people in half. It's like chopping them up and just destroying them. And look, people didn't want to do this. Saul refused to do it. Saul refused to war against Agag. Saul refused to kill Agag. So the real man of God had to stand up, and the real man of God had to get a sword out, and the real man of God had to hew him in pieces. You know what? You know why he did that? Because he was like the Lord, and the Lord is a man of war, and the Lord commanded him to do such a thing. And I'm sorry that it's so ugly, but you know what? I love the word of God. It's beautiful. Go over to Joshua chapter 8. The Bible says in Psalms 144, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Amen. You know what? If you're going to be like God, if you're going to be like the Lord, you have to be willing to fight. You have to be willing to war. And you know what? He'll teach you how to do it. He'll show you how to war. He'll teach you how to fight and obviously fight the way that he does. And how did Samuel fight? Well, he just hacks people in pieces. Yet today, it's like some people, they get really mad about us or they get mad about churches. They're like, they're so savage. It's like Samuel's hacking people in literal pieces. What's more savage than that? I mean, what do you want it to say? Joshua chapter 8, look at verse 23. "And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field and the wilderness wherein they chased them. And when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned in Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword." So we kind of read a little bit about this story, or we kind of got introduced to this story. But after they kill Achan for his trespass, they go back to Ai, and they basically bring some troops before and then behind, but they sneak the ones behind. And they just draw the men out of Ai and kind of pretend like they're losing. So then all the people from the rearward can come. They surround them. They kill all the men in the battle. And you're like, wow, that was gruesome. You know, they just killed every single guy in the city. Well, it gets worse. Look at this. Verse 25, and so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. Not only did they kill all the men that were in the battle, they went back to the city and they killed every single person. You say, that sounds ugly. It is. But you know what? War is ugly. Does that change how God viewed this? No, God's the one that gave them the commandment to do this. God is the one that told them to go in and to kill every single person. Look what it says in verse 26. "For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day." Notice that Joshua held out his spear until they killed every single person at the commandment of God. And you know what? War's ugly, and war looks like this. Everyone dying. That's why you don't want war in your city. That's why you don't want war in your area, because they will literally burn every single person. They'll destroy everything in its way. And look, these are the Lord's people doing this. The heathen are even worse. When you read about the heathen, I mean, they're chopping off people's thumbs and they're making all kinds of worse. They're doing way worse things, ravaging women and doing all kinds of evil. Hey, God's people are just putting them to death, okay? Go to 2 Kings chapter number 9, 2 Kings chapter number 9. But one thing's crystal clear in your Bible is there's a lot of warfare. I mean, how do you read the Bible and think that there's no warfare? How do you read the Bible and think there's no battling? How can you read the Bible and feel like there's no conflict? I mean, it's just conflict, after war, after battle, after killing, after slaying, after death and destruction. It's just like, kill this person, and they killed this person, and they killed that multitude, and then these people died, and then the Lord murdered them. And it's just like, death, 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 war, war, war. And then people are like, oh, you know, it's all about love. It's like, do you even read the Bible? Like, what were you reading? Like, are you just like only reading Song of Solomon? Like, what is it that you're even reading? Because my Bible has a lot of stuff in it. And, you know, there's a lot of love and there's a lot of other stuff too. And, you know, when you go through the Old Testament, it's a lot more just brutal murder and death and destruction and rebellion and sin and just everything. It's ugly. It's literally ugly, okay? But that's reality. Reality is like that. You know what? I like reality more than I like your fictional island that you live on. 2 Kings chapter 9, look at verse 1. And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets and said to them, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. So Elisha is sending a messenger and he wants to anoint someone as a king. It says in verse number 5, if you skip down for sake of time, and when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he rose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. So notice Jezebel, the whore, was killing all of God's people, constantly murdering them. But you know what? Her day of reckoning is coming. Jehu has been anointed. He has the oil upon him, which is a picture of what? Being filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what he's supposed to do? Destroy Jezebel and Ahab and all of his house to war against him. Verse 8, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel and the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So notice the messenger comes, he says, wipe everyone out, destroy them, and dogs are going to literally eat Jezebel. Okay, you're not even going to find her. So, you know, Jehu's, you know, like any normal guy, he's like, let's go. He takes it on. You know, that's a pretty interesting message to have someone deliver you. It's like, hey, guess what? Go just destroy everyone. Just destroy and wipe out your master and whatever. And you know what? Jehu drives as fast as he possibly can to get there. This is my philosophy when I drive. I try to get there as fast as humanly possible, all right? Look at verse 31. So he goes and he destroys all these people. Just for sake of time, I'm skipping a little bit. But Jehu finally comes back. He destroys all of Ahab's house. He has Jezebel killed. It says right here in verse 31. And as Jehu entered in the gate, she said, has Zimri peace? Who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the house, on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. So he comes into town, and she tries to pull this game of, you know, oh, did Zimri have peace? What happened to Zimri? Zimri rebelled, took over, and basically destroyed the whole city, burned it on himself, and it ended poorly for him. But here's the problem with, or here's the difference between Zimri and Jehu. Zimri was self-willed. Jehu was doing what God said.
Right.
Jehu is rebelling against a wicked authority and destroying his wicked master because that's what God had told him to do. And so he throws Jezebel out the window. Via the eunuchs, of course. But here's the reality. Sometimes you got to throw the Jezebel out the window. And you say, that's kind of ugly. It was kind of ugly. You know, she was ugly. She had to paint her face. So, you know, there's that. But look at 2 Kings chapter 10 and look at verse number 7. And it came to pass when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told them, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. Not only did Jehu kill everyone that was of Ahab's house, basically, but he sent messengers to all of the different princes and the men and said, hey, you need to take the other masters of you, the ones that are over you that are in Ahab's house, and you need to take their heads off and bring them to me. And so literally, they have heads of all these different men from Ahab's household, and they just lay them up in a pile of heads. When's the last time you saw a pile of severed heads? That sounds real pleasant, doesn't it? Is that the time of peace? No, this is a time of war. And you know what? It's ugly. It's super ugly. I don't want to see one severed head. let alone dozens piled on each other and two heaps. Look, this is for man, woman, boy, child. Look, you think walking into church when a few fags are out there protesting? I mean, how about if I just piled up heads just right outside the door? You think that would scare anybody away? It's like, do we really go to church here? Like, what's going on, you know? That's the reality. This really happened. It's in your Bible. Go to verse 25. Now, here's the thing. Before I get here, someone would say, well, Jehu's just too zealous. You know, Jehu just went over and above, and Jehu wasn't really following the commandments of the Lord, and look how savage Jehu is. But, you know, we don't even have to guess if Jehu was right or wrong. We don't have to wonder if what he did was right. We don't have to wonder if it was too harsh or if it was too evil. Look, the Bible will tell us exactly how God feels about Jehu. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them. So this is another time where he has all the priests of Baal and all the fags and whatever come into the house. And he tricks them and says, you know, like, hey, let's worship Baal together. And they all show up for their conference of Baal. And then they close the doors and they just kill them all. They're just going to destroy them all. And so he lied to them, obviously. And it says, and Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them and let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. Makes me think of like a gay nightclub where they go and shoot it all up or something. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day. Not only did they destroy all the Baal worshipers, all the prophets of Baal, not only did they kill all of them, then they break down all their temples and their houses and everything, and they basically just made it the toilet. That's what a draught house is. It's the toilet. It's the public restroom where you go and relieve yourself of all the evil toxins in your body. You put that now on Baal's house, okay? Because that's what Baal's house is. It's dung. It's worthless, okay? It's evil. He says, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. So this is how Jehu did it. Now, obviously, when you're rebelling against your authority and you're trying to rid your country full of all kinds of evil, wicked people, you know, it takes a little bit of cunning. It takes a little bit of craftiness. You're saying, is that okay for him to lie? Well, look, it's never okay to lie, but this is how he did it. This is what he did, okay? And as a whole, the question is, was God pleased with that? As a whole, did God approve of him destroying all these people, killing all of them, wiping them all out, laying heads in you know, piles? Verse 30, and the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. Hey, I wonder if God approved. Oh, yeah. He said you did exactly what I wanted you to do. It was in my heart, too. Notice it wasn't even Jehu's idea. It wasn't Jehu's planning. It was God's affection. It was God's desire that they would destroy and wipe out all these wicked, evil people. Why? Because the Lord is a man of war. But you know what? War's ugly. That's pretty ugly. Okay, go to Ezekiel chapter 30. Go to Ezekiel chapter 30. It gets uglier. We just keep building up. Look, the Bible doesn't get like, oh, now it's the nice section. You know, it's like war, 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 war. Hey, you know what changes? The New Testament is just spiritual war. But guess what? It's still war. And it doesn't get any prettier because then you just start nailing up Jesus Christ to the cross. And that's not pretty. And they start persecuting the apostles and killing them and murdering them. And look, it's still war. It's still a constant battle. It's still a constant fight. It never ends. It ends once all the enemies are destroyed and the last enemy is called death. But you know what? God is going to fight until death is destroyed. And you know what? If God is going to fight, why can't I fight? How am I not supposed to fight? But let me tell you something. War is ugly. War is ugly. If you're looking for your best life now, don't get involved with Christianity because it's war. And let me tell you something. War is ugly. Look at Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 19. Thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, in the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed, to put a roller to bind it, to make it strong to hold the sword. So God has broken the arm of Pharaoh, and he says it's not going to be healed. He says in verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, the strong and that which is broken, and I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand. This is just incredible. The Lord is saying, look, I'm going to just take his arm and I'm just going to break it. And then I'm just going to let it heal just a little bit, and then I'm going to take the broken arm and then I'm just going to break it again. That sounds ugly. If I were just to take some person up here and just break their arm in front of you, the scream and the cry that they would have, and then, hey, let's take your other arm and just break the other arm, and then say, hey, let's break that broken arm again. Just breaking it and breaking it. Look what it says. It says in verse 23, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries, and I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, and I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. This is your Bible. Welcome to the Bible. This is ugly. This is difficult. But you know, people don't like reading Ezekiel. It's not as fun. I like Ezekiel. It says in verse 26, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Notice, God does not mess around. God is a man of war, and he doesn't take lightly to sin and wickedness and his enemies. Look, his enemies are going to get their heyday, and God is going to break their arms, and look, hell is way worse. You think that what I'm saying is, look, we haven't even touched hell. Hell is just like indescribable. It's so awful. How about David and Goliath? You know, David, after he kills Goliath, he just brings back Goliath's head. It's like, hey, here's his head. It's like, what's with all the heads in the Bible? You know, it's like crazy. Go to Jeremiah 21. Go to Jeremiah 21. Go to Jeremiah chapter 21. And look, I'm just giving you a few highlights, a few. And when I say a few, a minuscule amount. Probably like less than 1% of all the things that we could talk about and all the stories and all the war. And look, it's so much. It's just a constant theme. It's a constant reiteration of battling and warring. Look, it's not just like, oh, and look, all the peaceful times, it's like the shortest verse. And there was peace in the land 40 days, you know, 40 years. It's just like, oh, and it's over, okay? And then it's like, next battle. All right, woo! Yeah. I mean, it's just like battle scene after battle scene. Look, that's what people like when they go to the movies anyways. They're not interested in all the peaceful times. They're like, where's the next battle scene, you know? Where's the next epic, you know, fight or conflict? And look, the Bible is just hammering conflict and battling because that's what your life is like as a Christian. If you're in the real Christian life, it's going to be a constant war. And here's the reality, though. It's ugly. War is ugly. Jeremiah 21, look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls. And I will assemble them into the midst of the city, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. Notice God says, I'm going to literally just join with the Babylonians, and I'm just going to fight you. Oh, God's always on Israel's side. Not this time. He's literally joining the Babylonians and going to fight Israel. And he's going to kill them himself. He's going to smite them. He says, with an outstretched hand and a strong arm. Look, you don't want to fight God. You know how many battles he wins? All of them. There isn't a battle he can lose. It's not even possible. And you know what? It's insane that I've just given you just the smallest sampling of the Bible. I've just given you just such a small sampling of what the Bible's like. Someone that's actually read it, they know what I'm saying is more true than what I just said. Because they've read about all the battles. They've read about all the war. They've read about all the conflict and all the constant fighting and everything. Yet, there's people that will say, oh, the new IFB has a bad attitude. Because they're all about fighting. Let me give you some direct quotes, actually. There's a pastor named Bob Gray Jr. of Emmanuel Baptist Church. It used to be Longview Baptist Temple or Longview Baptist Church. It's in Longview. It's not that far from here. In fact, it's, you know, maybe just an hour or two to the east of us. Well, he's yoked up with Manly Perry now and put a hit piece out on Steadfast Baptist Church and yours truly and Pastor Mejia. I don't know why, but I guess he just decides that that's the type of person he wants to be yoked up with is Manly Perry. And he made this hit piece video that they're sharing around, and he literally calls out our church, Steadfast Baptist Church, and talks trash on Steadfast Baptist Church, which I'm like, I've never even talked to Bob Gray, not even once. I've emailed him and tried to call him, and he never responds to me. I don't know why, but I've always liked him. I've had lots of people that have visited his church from our church, and they gave me good reports. I've never even heard a bad report from anybody in our church. I don't know a lot about him, but everything I've had has been positive. The few communications I tried to have with them were positive. I was saying, hey, I know people that are out in that area. They may try your church or a church around that area. Could you just help me out or find a church or something? Just no response. Just nothing. But he has no problem just talking trash on Steadfast Baptist Church and saying that, you know, we're just a bunch of railers and whatever. Even though I don't even know the guy. I mean, I've never even met the guy. And they like the virtue signal, Manly Perry and Bob Gray, about how they would never talk bad about someone unless they call them first and talk to them and they try to give them a benefit of the doubt. Where's my call? It's like I'm in jail and I'm like, where's my phone call? It's like, I don't know. But he recently put out a video, and this is what he said, direct quote. He says, I want to go on the record. He said, I want to go on the record. So we're letting him go on the record, okay? He said, the new IFB has an attitude problem. They are contentious by nature. Usually that falls with people that are mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath. Because they truly believe that they're going to have to contend and fight till the very end. Well, I hate to tell you this. It's not in the nature of God to leave anybody. It's not in the nature of God. The little bit that I know about the new IFB, I don't want that spirit because I think that spirit is not what God would want us to have. He's saying, hey, I don't want to have the new IFB spirit where they fight and contend because it's not of God. How can you make such statements after all the Bible I just showed you? You're like blaspheming God. You know, whether or not you think I have a bad attitude, who cares? But why would you then say that God does not want you to have an attitude to fight and contend? What kind of nonsense is this? And look, obviously the word contentious can have a negative connotation. And you know, we shouldn't be contentious people in the regard of just arguing for the sake of arguing. And you know, trying to be divisive over carnal, stupid, petty things. But you know what? That's not what they're bringing up. And they're not even putting that in context. They're saying, oh, they're trying to fight and contend because they think that they're going to go through the tribulation. Well, I wonder what every other Christian has thought that's gone through tribulation since from the time of Christ to now. Did they have to fight? Did they have to contend? I mean, I guess we should just quit. I guess we should just, you know what? No more sodomite deception. No more, let's not fight anybody. Let's not talk, you know, why preach against false prophets? I mean, Judas got more people saved than all the other apostles. So I wouldn't want to discourage him. You know, let's cheer on Judas, in fact. I mean, let's just go out there and, you know, let's never fight anybody and let's never war. Look, that is not the attitude or spirit of God. That's an effeminate attitude. That's a queer attitude to not want to fight and not want to contend. And he said he gave lip service to contending of the faith, but here's my question, how are you going to do it? Yeah. Now go to Numbers 25 for a moment. Go to Numbers 25. And look, it's not fair that these guys can go out and just put a hit piece on Pastor Mejia, who's done absolutely nothing wrong whatsoever, and they just want to slander him and chop him up to pieces. When, listen, I've talked to Pastor Mejia multiple times for several long periods of time. I mean, hour conversations, multiple times. And we've talked about Bob Gray. And every time Pastor Mejia talks about Bob Gray, he talks about him with the most respect I've ever heard someone talk about. And he looks up to him and he speaks very well of him. He's not trying to slander anybody or talk evil of anybody in any way, shape, or form. He has a high level respect for him. He looks up to him. And it's Bob Gray that's disappointing Pastor Mejia by slandering him back, rendering evil for good. It's ridiculous. It's when David loves Saul and Saul hates David. It's ridiculous. It's nonsense. And you know what? Saul has to reap what he's sown. You know what? If you're just going to completely trash your friends just because they're in the new IFB, look, what goes around comes around. And you know what? I know this. I know that I'm saved, and I believe that Pastor Mejia and Pastor Anderson is just as saved as I am. And you know what? It's not fair for them to just hate brothers in Christ because of whatever they perceive the new IFB is. But they think it's fine to just rail and slander us and all the while say this, oh, you guys are a bunch of y'all are a bunch of slander railers. And it's like, okay, when? What did we say? Prove it. Show us. And it's like, oh, you're just, you know, if he were not a malefactor, we'd not have brought him unto you. It's like, oh, just slanderous and railers and whatever. It's like, okay, well, when did he lie? When did he rail? You know, Pastor Mejia, concerned for Bob Gray Jr.'s reputation because it's being put out there that he believes Judas is like a superstar apostle, basically. And he's like, hopefully, he doesn't really mean that. And hopefully, he didn't think Matthew 23:15 was a proof text that Judas is getting people saved. So he's just calling him to say, hey, are you aware this is out here? Are you aware that this happened? And Bob Gray's just like, oh, wow, I didn't know that happened at all. That's not what I was saying. That's not the context. And he's like, well, do you mind if I make a public video? And he's like, sure. So then he makes a public video. And then gaslighting Manly Perry calls him, tries to twist the narrative on him. And then Bob Gray calls back Pastor Mejia and is like, oh, yeah, maybe, you know, that video. He's like, Pastor Mejia's like, was anything I said wrong? He's like, well, no. And he's like, do you just want me to take it down? And he's like, well, you know, I mean, it's like, it's just nonsense. And then on top of that, then he makes a whole video with Manly Perry just slandering Mejia, saying that he's lying, saying that he's railing. What did he lie about? What did he rail about? What did he say that was wrong? He's just using verbatim quotes that you gave him by your permission, trying to help you, trying to defend you. It's someone reaching out, trying to help you, and you just literally just slander them and attack them and betray them. And then you have to blaspheme God and just the whole new life. All of you are just railers and you have an evil spirit because you actually want to fight. And it's all because you don't believe in the stupid pre-trib rapture. Sorry, that's the dumbest doctrine. Show me a verse in the Bible that you use to support your stupid doctrine. This preacher rapture. Of course, we have to find someone that believes the dumbest doctrine to go and support Manly Perry. Manly Perry is such a great man of God. He has to find someone that believes a stupid pre-trib rapture to defend his views. Well, there's nobody I can find that hates the new IFB except for this guy that's pre-trib. And this guy that says that everybody that's not pre-trib is just this contentious person and they have a bad attitude. It's like, is Manly Perry post-trib? What happened there? He said that everyone he basically just lumped every person that's post-trib as having a bad attitude and being a bad spirit and being against God. And this is Manly Perry's response. Amen. Amen to that. It's like, what is it? Do you realize you're condemning yourself? I mean, what? These people just don't even make sense. Well, I just don't think God would want you to fight anybody or attack anybody or go against anybody or point out sin. Okay, well, let's read a story. Numbers 25, look at verse 3. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Now, does that sound nice? that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Hey, all these guys that join false religion, hang them high. Kill them. Oh, you guys are just hitmen. You know, you're so bloodthirsty. You're just looking for blood. Look, they weren't looking for blood. God said, hang them high, and they hung them high. Verse 5, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined into Baal-peor. Kill them. Verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Look, this is an epic sight. People are just being hung. People are just being murdered. Women are crying everywhere. And then Phinehas just goes and he just walks in the tent of this fornicating couple and he just stabs them in the belly and kills them. And then finally God stops plaguing all the children of Israel. That's the scene. That's what God wants. Oh, you guys are, you're just so contentious, Phinehas. You know, just looking for blood. Look, no, he's trying to save the people there that are being plagued from God. He's trying to get rid of sin in the camp. He's trying to destroy that which is wicked. And you know what? He's doing a very dirty job. And look, being a leader, being a pastor, is often a very dirty job. It's an unpleasant task. You know, it's not fun to rebuke people and call people out and to try and attack people. Look, some people think that it's so fun. Like, I think it's just fun to call people out, and I think it's so great. Look, I don't like it. I would rather preach the opposite. I'd rather preach, hey, here's two guys that are awesome and knocking out of the park and winning souls of Christ. Let's support them. Let's join arms with them. Let's encourage them. Rather than saying, hey, here's two guys that are trying to slander me and my friends for no reason other than to try to defend their heresy. Other than to try to make themselves look better for some reason. Only because, you know why they don't want any new IFB person to walk in their church? Because they realize the preacher of rapture is stupid as crap. And so when you get up and preach pre-trib, they're going to be like. And then if anybody in their church walks up to you like, oh, what do you think about that pre-trib sermon? They're not going to lie and be like, oh, it's great. Yeah. They're going to be like, I don't agree. And they'll be like, why? Well, the Bible says immediately after the tribulation. And they're going to be like, oh, wow. Hey, pastor, did you see this in the Bible immediately after the tribulation? Oh, don't worry about that. Don't look at that. And they're just going to look stupid. They're going to look like a moron. And so instead of just changing for the right doctrine, they just have to lie about the new IFB so they won't go near them. They have to rail on people like us. And say, oh, steadfast, they just have a bad attitude. They don't like false doctrine. What? They call out heretics for being heretics. They publicly mark people on videos. Oh, like you guys were doing? It's interesting how that worked. It says in verse number 11. Well, let's get verse 10 too. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. Now look, he got peace. You know I got peace from war. You know I got peace from slaying the enemy. You know I got peace from getting the sin out of the camp. That's how you have true peace. True peace is when you deal with issues, and you know what? It was an ugly, ugly, ugly issue. And let me tell you what, in the spiritual warfare that we fight, it's still just as ugly. Don't think, well, it's, you know, in the Old Testament it's real ugly. Look, in the New Testament it gets ugly too. And you know, if you've been here for the last few years, it's been ugly at times. Real ugly. Real, you know, treacherous at times. It's crazy. People that you love, people that you care about, you're seeing them die spiritually. You see them, you know, get taken to task. You see them get called out. You see things happen. You know what? It's called the Christian life. Read the Bible. I mean, imagine, you know, these people want to go to church and it's like kumbaya. How do they read the Bible? How do they read Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the stories of battling? It's just like, oh, that was back then. Different dispensation. The dispensation where God was angry. It's like he's angry at the wicked every day. You really think, oh, he was angry back then, but America is really pleasing him now. I mean, man, God was angry in the Old Testament, but now people are just so much better. No, that's insane. Now, go if you to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I'm going to give you my second point. Look, point one, war is ugly. Point two, obviously not all fighting is good. We need to fight the good fight. And in the New Testament, you know what? I'm not going to get a physical weapon. I'm going to have a spiritual weapon. And we fight a spiritual battle. But the reality is that the fighting didn't stop. You know, I don't look at David and think like, oh man, he's just yucky. Ew, he's so going to fight. Look, that sounds like an effeminate queer. I'm thinking like, yeah, take him on. Take his head off. Hey, dance around with Manly Perry's head on stage. Spiritually. Oh, Judas had more people saved than anybody else. Stupid. Manly Perry got up and said, God can't die. How are you going to kill God? For like 5 minutes straight. And then he asks Bob Gray Jr., hey, after listening to that sermon, did you walk away thinking that God, I thought that God didn't die? He's like, no, yeah, no, but yeah, but I didn't walk away with that. It's like, how did you get past the 5 minutes of him screaming it and making it abundantly clear what he thought? It's like they just avoid the issue. And you know what? It was so obvious. If everyone just walks away and just thinks, wow, Pastor Shelley's taking him out of context, then why do you bury all your videos? Why do you bury the sermon? Why do you bury the obvious truth? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Well, I found a reliable witness from CNN, and they told me that it was good. CNN. And you know what? CNN has no beef with Trump, so they're going to tell the truth. Just like, apparently, Bob Gray has no beef with us, so he's going to give an honest report, isn't he? He's going to give an unbiased view of Manly Perry's sermon. No. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at what it says in verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Oh, these guys, they want to fight. Yeah, Paul said to fight. He said, Timothy, fight. But you know what? You need to fight the good fight. And you know what the good fight is? It's not for money. Right. It's not for enrollments in your stupid Bible college. Right. It's not for the attendance. You know what? It's standing up for the truth. Amen. And you know what? Would to God this church would never compromise on the truth because of money. Right. And you know what? These guys are a bunch of compromisers because they know if they stand up and they start calling people out, people are going to leave their Bible college. Right. And people are going to leave the pews. And people are going to get mad. And you know what? Their 5-star Google reviews will turn into 3. Because it'll be a mix of 5 and 1s. You know that's a good church? It's 5s and 1s. You know that's a crappy church? Everything's above a 4. Look, we don't get 4 stars. It's 5 or 1. That's it. Either hate it or you love it. But at least you know where we stand. You're not confused. You're not like, well, I don't know what Pastor Shelley's trying to say. Do we fight or not? Is the Lord a man of war? It's like, I know he's a man of war. He already told us. Hey, I already know war's ugly. He showed me lots of gruesome pictures in the Bible. And number two, the Bible plainly says you have to fight the good fight. Now, what's the good fight? The spiritual battle, not the carnal battle. Now, go through to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look, I hope I never have such a fancy building or any of these ministries that would cause me to compromise on doing that which is right. On saying, you know what, I'm going to lie about somebody. I'm going to be deceitful about someone just so as I don't lose any membership. I don't lose any of my fellowship. I don't lose any of my buddies. And look, anytime I try, and I tried really hard in 2020 to reach out to all kinds of different people and say, hey, would you preach for us? Would you come to an event with us? we would love to be friends with you. And it's always the same thing. Yeah, sure. And then a few minutes later, it's just like, oh, everybody told me that you're associated with Pastor Anderson. No. Oh, is there a doctrinal issue? I don't know. Just can't do it. People immediately called me and told me that, you know, they shouldn't be friends with you. They can't trust you or whatever. It's like, what did I do? I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody. But you know what? I will defend my friends and I will defend the new IFB when they're gonna slander every single one of us and say we have a bad attitude and that the attitude of the Lord is not to wanna fight or to contend. You're just blaspheming the Bible at this point, and I don't want to water down church. I don't want to compromise church that looks at it like, well, I think they fight a little too much. Have you read the Bible? Well, y'all guys are full of drama. Have you read the Bible? Hey, it's full of drama. Hey, it's full of fighting. Hey, it's full of contending for the faith. And you know what? If you don't want to fight, get out. Go somewhere else. I'd rather not sit here and think we have an army when we really don't. Right. Hey, it's a battle. Yeah. Hey, why do we have so many hymns about fighting if we're not supposed to? Right. Who are we supposed to fight? Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. Oh, it sounds like the same message. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Now, let me paint you two pictures. The Apostle Paul's ending of his life and your standard IFB pastor retiring. The Apostle Paul ending his ministry. Everyone's turned against him. Everyone's forsaken him. He basically has Timothy left. Was it a successful ministry? Yes. What is the typical IFB? Everyone praises them and congratulates them and everyone's giving them an honorary doctorate and they're making graven images of them at the end. Sounds like they didn't finish their course. Because let me tell you what, you don't gain friends, you gain enemies when you do the work of the Lord. Jesus Christ, at the end of his ministry, had no one with him left. Everyone left him. Everyone forsook him. Everyone was like, see ya. You know, Peter thought he was going to die with Christ, but a little girl, you know, scared him away. And the reality is, look, it's going to be a good fight. To finish is hard. It's not easy. These guys want it easy. They want to finish on easy street. They just want to retire and just coast and just like, oh, we've got our wonderful, lovely church and we never fight anybody and we don't want that contentious spirit in our church. Think that Christ came to give peace on earth? I tell you, yay. Let's see what Christ said. Oh, nay? Oh. But rather division. It's insane. It's literally insane that these people, it's seemingly like they're starting out good, but then they just compromise. You know why I think they compromise? Money. Yeah. We already read it was the love of money, and they already said it was a snare. It already said it was a trap. They get too comfortable. They get the church big enough, and now they're threatened to compromise. They get a big enough paycheck, they're threatened to compromise. They get a big enough school, they're threatened to compromise. I sure hope that our church would never let money or goods or physical possessions ever get in the way. You know what? We should just constantly preach people out the door so we don't have to worry about it. I hope it grows despite the preaching, not because of it. You know, I don't want to just grow some fancy building. Hey, the best people, let's just send them somewhere else and get them to do work of the Lord somewhere else. You know, who cares? You know what? I can have five people in here and be satisfied as long as they want to serve God. You know, the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I believe that Bob Gray has been trapped by the fear of man. Instead of just standing up and saying, you know what? Everything Pastor Mejia said was true. And yeah, you did take me out of context. And yeah, you did say things that were wrong about me. And yeah, you did put me in a deceiving light. And yeah, you should make that right. He's going to try and twist the narrative so hard to say that he didn't even take him out of context. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. It's insane. He asked, you know, he got one of his church members, Curtis Mathis. He got Curtis Mathis to ask him, do you think that, you know, Manly Perry putting a question out there that he opposed to you and asking you if you thought that Judas got people saved was deceiving? And Bob Gray's like, no, it wasn't deceitful. I just wasn't on the same page. What? So Bob Gray's saying, whenever you ask me if you thought that if I thought Judas got a lot of people saved, what I heard and what you actually had said was, do you think false prophets have converts? And I said, yes, they're twofold more the child of hell, and used Matthew 23:15 to prove it. And then that's what he puts in the article. Manly Perry, because he's so stupid and doesn't even understand the Bible, literally thinks that Matthew 23:15 supports the idea that Judas got people saved. And then they say, did we take you out of context? And Bob Gray's like, no. It's like he's admitting he took him out of context and then just can't just say yes. Why? Because it doesn't fit their narrative. It doesn't fit the gaslighting narrative that they have. And then they just have to rail on Pastor Mejia and call him a slanderer. Manly Perry calls him a slanderer over and over again, and trying to get Bob Gray to curse him and try to get him to condemn him. It's like Balak with Balaam, just saying, like, curse the children of Israel, curse the children of Israel, curse them, curse them, curse them. And it's just a sick, twisted narrative that these two have concocted together. And to say, oh, man, we're not supposed to fight. Look, have you ever heard of the armor of the Lord? Yeah. Have you heard of Ephesians chapter number 6? What is all that armor for? Riddle me that. Oh, these guys, they want to fight. They want to contend. Well, why do I have a shield? Why do I have a sword? Why do I have a helmet? Like what it says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And let me tell you, one of those wicked pastors. Yeah. False prophets getting up. And look, you're supposed to have the armor. You know, the Bible says that it's a sword. You know how we fight? With the word of God. But here's the thing. If you're going to preach the word of God, you're literally fighting with a sword. It's not that you can't contend. And you know why these people get rubbed the wrong way? Because you're preaching the word of God. It's not because you're saying other things. You know, lies and slander just rolls off the back. You know it hurts? The truth. And they know that what we say is the truth, and that's why it hurts so much. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I wanted to just show you, look, we need to fight the good fight, and it's a spiritual battle. And you do that by preaching. You do that by preaching the word of God and by preaching the truth. And look, when you preach the truth, you are engaging in battle today. The battle is for the truth today. Nobody wants to stand up and just tell the truth. There's all these reasons why you have to lie and exaggerate and gaslight and manipulate. Look, preaching the truth can be hard, it can be difficult, but it's necessary. It's necessary. Look, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And yet, we have to find people, they fall all over themselves to be the worst doctrines. Oh, do you think that people get saved reading the Bible on their own? Yeah. Do you think Judas got people saved? Yeah. Do you believe in the preacher rapture? Yeah. Do you think that God fights? No. It's like, this is just an hour of just heresy after heresy after heresy. Why do I want to hear this? Why would I want to fill myself with so much nonsense? And look, you go to these churches, the old IP churches, and it's either nothing or heresy, it seems like. Why? Because they don't want to stand for the truth. Why? Because they don't want division in their church. You know what? When you preach the truth, it divides. Every time God spoke in the Genesis, it divided stuff. Hey, as soon as he said, let there be light, it divided stuff. It divided the light from the dark. And you know what? When you preach the truth, it's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And that's why it's important to be strong and to just preach the Bible and not care what man thinks, not care who your fellowship and associations with. Why would I want to be friends with a pastor who gets mad at me for preaching the truth, for preaching things that are right? I don't want to be friends with that person. So if that causes division between us, so be it. Praise the Lord. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know, if I have zero friends, but I can stand on the truth, praise the Lord. I don't want to be a person that has a lot of friends and we can't preach the truth to one another. We can't speak the truth in love. We can't say that which is right. You know, I don't want to have a muzzle on my mouth. I know America really loves that now, apparently. They just love the muzzle that social media and YouTube and everybody gives them and the government, and they don't like free speech anymore. But you know what? I don't like that. I like being able to preach the truth. And you know what? If we don't exercise the truth, if we don't preach what the Bible says, we'll lose it. Hey, if we don't preach that Sodomites are filthy dogs, we'll lose that doctrine. Hey, if we don't get up and preach that the King James Bible is the only acceptable English Bible, we'll lose this Bible. Hey, if we don't get up and call false prophets, every church will be a false prophet. And you know what? It seems like it's close. Seems like it's real close. And you know what? We need people to rally behind men that have a backbone and that want to fight for the Word of God. And want to fight for the truth. And want to contend for the truth. And not be like, oh, you have a bad spirit. You want to fight for the doctrines of the Bible. Yeah, you're right. And so does the Lord. The Lord gets mad when nobody wants to fight. He says, you know what? You won't fight, then I'll just fight you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 18. This charge I committed unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Oh, it sounds like Paul likes to name names. Which, hey, they can name me. If I do something wrong, name me. But you know what? Why be a hypocrite about it and say, I don't name people, and then name us? Yeah. Go over to 2 Timothy 2. I'll just read a couple more verses. Psalms 119. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Amen. I hate it. I hate false doctrine. I hate lies. I hate deception. And you know what I know? There is zero churches I've ever heard of where they're pre-trib and that's the only false doctrine they have. Because heresy breeds heresy. And these stupid losers that want to believe in the pre-trib rapture, they just junk on a lot of other false doctrine. And you know what? Hey, just because you're wrong on the pre-trib rapture doesn't mean you're saved, doesn't mean you can't get people saved, but you know what? You're stupid for believing it. There, I said it. You're stupid. If you believe in the pre-trib rapture, you're stupid. You have one of two options, either from ignorance or you're like a wicked, stupid person. You know what? I believed in pre-trib rapture for a while in my life, and I had to eat crow because I was ignorant of the Bible. But you know what? It's time to just man up and believe the Bible. Why do we have to cater to people that believe so much heresy just because they might be a good guy somewhere down deep inside? Well, we don't want to attack anybody that believes the pre-trib rapture because they might be a really great guy on the inside, just covered in dung all over on the outside. The dung of the pre-trib rapture and the dung of Zionism and the dung that Judas gets people saved. Look, that is a filthy doctrine. That's a disgusting, vile doctrine. Don't sit here and kowtow to me. And hey, if I believe weird heresy, call me out. I'll change. Hopefully, God willing. Look, I wish that if I had any false doctrine, people would just scream at me that I was an idiot, so I would change. Hey, when I was little and I believed the pre-trib rapture, I wish people would be like, you're an idiot, Jonathan. You are a moron. Look at this verse, immediately after tribulation. And I'd have been like, I am an idiot. I am a moron. I'm not going to be like, that was mean. He's a meanie pants. He has a bad spirit. The Bible calls people fools. Wake up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, these stupid, these big IFB churches, they really seem like corporations, if you ask me. They're like the affairs of this life. They're like CEOs, and they got their board of directors, and they got all this weird stuff, and it's just like, why do all that? It just entangles you, and then you don't want to preach the Bible because you're afraid of what your deacons will say. You're afraid of what your board will say. You're afraid of what all the women will say in the congregation. Go to Jude chapter 1. And look, Manly Perry, he said that I taught the most blasphemous thing he's ever heard a Baptist preacher say. He just verbatim says this, okay, that I taught the most blasphemous false doctrine he's ever heard in his entire life of any Baptist preachers. And then I literally showed the video evidence he taught the exact same thing and was putting positive comments on people preaching the exact same thing. And then he has the gall to get on a video and say that Pastor Mejia is a slanderer and disqualified. Well, what about what you said about me? That's proven. There's no like, oh, I didn't really say that, you know. No, he just prays in a YouTube comment to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this publican, Pastor Shelley. He's such a slanderer and a railer. I thank thee that I'm not like him. You know, bless our church. It's ridiculous. Jude chapter 1, look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Now, here's the thing. Bob Gray said we should contend for the faith, although he was saying we're so bad for wanting to contend. So my question is like, well, how does he define it? Frankly, it doesn't matter. How does the Bible define it? What's the context of contending for the faith? What's the context of what the Bible says? Well, let's just read the next verse. For there are certain men crept in unawares. So what's one of the most obvious ways to contend for the faith? Calling out false prophets. Like people like Manly Perry, the gaslighting weirdo that preaches all kinds of heresy, provable heresy. And you know what? At best case scenario, he should thank us, because every time we point it out, he says, that's not what I meant. Well, at least we were able to clarify so nobody thought that's what you meant. Because it sure sounded like it when you said exactly verbatim it. Hey, when you said no one burns in hell, people thought you meant that. Hey, when you said you thought Judas got more people saved than any other disciple, they thought you meant that. Hey, when you said church members, curse other church members, it sounded like you meant that. I mean, I could go on and on and on dozens of times. Well, that's not what I meant. You guys just, you're so bloodthirsty. Look, how am I supposed to contend for the faith if I'm not trying to expose people for preaching false doctrine? Explain that to me. Please enlighten me. You know, the Bible says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Like getting on a video and just talking about how great Manly Perry is for like 10 minutes. It's just like, Manly Perry is so awesome. Oh, Bob Gray, you're so awesome. And your dad's so awesome. And everyone's awesome. And you're so great. Steadfast is a bunch of railers. What? A bunch of flattery nonsense. A bunch of ridiculous garbage. But such as keep the law, contend with them. Hey, I'm going to contend with people that are wicked. Hey, I'm going to contend with people that preach false doctrine. And you know what? I'm not saying that Bob Gray is a false prophet. I believe he's saved. I believe he's probably done a lot of great things for the Lord and could continue to do that. But if he's going to take this weird compromising stand and is going to yoke up with weirdo losers like Manly Perry, he is going to be punished severely. God will punish him. And if he's going to sit here and blaspheme God and say, oh, God doesn't like to fight and contend, then God will just fight against him. He'll find out how God likes to fight. And I don't want that. You know, how about the Apostle Paul when he says, I fought with the beast at Ephesus? I get that one. Go to Psalms 41. That's the last point I want to make. It's going to be a quicker point. I got a few things I have to get off my chest, okay? But look, they get all mad at me. And I'm like, okay, who are people that I've called out? Manly Perry. Adam Fannin. It's like, really? You're going to get mad at me for calling these people out? I'm not just going around on a hair trigger, just seeing who I can preach against just for kicks. I'm calling out literal people that have been caught railing and slandering over and over, preaching constant false doctrine, and just being an altogether rotten person. Just being a super wicked person. And if I can't call them out, then I'm never going to call anybody out. If I can't call out Bo Ballard and Adam Fannin and Manly Perry, then I don't believe there's a person I can call out. And look, if you listen to their preaching, you just want to just like never listen to preaching again. It's so bad. Bo Ballard's the worst preacher I've ever heard. It's so much heresy. He taught that he compared Jesus to a woman in a wedding dress. Like, how am I supposed to allow that heresy to exist? Well, that's not what I meant. Look, that's not a get out of jail free card. If you think you can get up here and teach whatever you want and then just say, Pastor Shelley, that's not what I meant, I'm going to be like, too bad. I don't really care what you meant. I care what you said. And what you said was trash. You can have all the greatest intentions in the world, but if you get up and teach work salvation, you're not preaching again. Well, I meant it's by faith. It's like, that doesn't matter. Now, here's the last point I want to make, okay? The Lord is a man of war. Point number one, war's ugly. Point number two, we need to fight the good fight, though. I'm not going to get a pistol out. I'm not going to get a knife out. I'm not going to harass anybody physically, but I will preach the truth. And for whatever reason, they feel like it's just so damaging because, you know what, the truth hurts for them. Here's my last point about war, and this is an important point. Casualties hurt. Casualties hurt. And here's the reality. You know, it's kind of fun to fight sometimes, and you know, it's inside of us to kind of contend and fight a little bit. But when you go through a long period of Christian life, you're going to have some really bad casualties. You're going to have some bad moments. And you know what? They hurt. They hurt. Psalms 41, look at verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You know, there's going to be people in this room that if you keep serving God, somebody that you trust, someone that's a close friend will disappoint you. They'll stab you in the back. You know, like, I don't know, Bob Gray stabbing Pastor Mahee in the back and just saying one thing to him on the phone and then going back and doing a hit piece against him later. That's wicked. Go to Psalms 55. You know, the Apostle Paul, whenever him and Barnabas were going out and preaching the gospel, John just dropped off. He just left. It says John departed. Departing from, just returned to Jerusalem. You know, it sucks when you're like with somebody and you're all excited and then all of a sudden they're like, see ya. But it happens. You know, there's going to be good people in this room that just, bye. And it's just like, where'd they go? Look, there's already people like that. I could think of tons of people that are good people. They were soul winners. They were in this church and they're just not here. And it sucks. I don't like it. It hurts. Psalm 55, look at verse 11. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that approached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Look, there's going to be people that try to get close to you and they try to be your friend and you even gave sweet counsel to them. You helped them. You loved them. And they just turned out to be a complete Judas. And notice, it hurt. It hurt him. But now he's like, you know what? Just let him go to hell. He's a Judas. Go to hell. You know, Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, there's going to be people that just love money and goods and their boat and TV, and they don't want to fight anymore, and it's just like, see ya. Go, if you would, to Acts 20, last place I'll return, Acts 20. You know, the Apostle Paul said, my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. You don't think that hurt? You don't think it hurts whenever you try to do something right? And look, I've tried to make decisions in my ministry that have hurt. They've hurt because I know that they're difficult, they're a tough decision. The hardest thing that I've ever had to do was to tell Pure Words Baptist Church that I was going to come up here and be your pastor. It hurt. It was hard. It was one of the hardest things. And look, it's war. Sometimes you have to say goodbye. Sometimes you have to do something else. Or sometimes, you know, priorities shift or they change. And it sucks. And it's difficult. But it's war. And you know what? I could have just let this ship kind of just sink, possibly, or I don't know what was going to happen. You know, I believe the Lord would still want to try to preserve you, and maybe there would have been a deliverer to raise up somewhere else. I don't know. The Lord is mighty, but I know this. Everything rises and falls on leadership, and when there's a complete devoid of leadership, it doesn't go well. And I thought, you know what? If I can help, if I can do something good, then I want to get in the fight. I want to fight. I want to contend. Why? Because I don't want wicked people like Bo Ballard to get in charge of anything. Or Adam Fannin to get in charge of anything. It's sick. It's gross. You could have Chad Morgan as your pastor with Bo Ballard and Adam Fannin. That would have been great. I could have just been sitting in Houston, just not fighting, not contending, not doing anything. Right? Maybe I should take Bob Gray's opinion, right? Let's not fight. Let's not contend. Let's never call anybody out. Everyone's a good guy. Adam Finn is just so misunderstood. You know, when he lied about church members being witches, and got the whole congregation to literally attack a woman in the church, and she couldn't even use the bathroom physically because men would block her from going to the bathroom because he said that she was a witch. I should just step back. Don't fight that. Don't contend about that. It's sick what these people do. It's sick the lies that they tell. And you know what? I don't even know what's going on in Manly Perry's church, but I know it's bad. Where there's smoke, there's fire, unless you're Manly Perry. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. Take heed therefore in yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Oh, Paul, you're just so contentious. Oh, Paul, you keep naming names, and you do it night and day and night and day, year after year after year. Look, I can't even catch up with Paul. I mean, I put out like 3 videos a week at best. He's putting out a video in the morning and then the evening every day for 3 years. That sounds like drama. Hey, remember, you know, Alexander again? Here's another Alexander video. And here's another Hymenaeus video. And here's another Adam Fannin video. You're like, when are you going to stop preaching against him? When I stop preaching. You know, you don't have to come here. You can go to the soft soap that will never fight anybody, pre-trib church, and you can just sit there and hang on to your Trump flag while y'all sing Kumbaya and just, woo, I know that fags are taking over everywhere and they're going to take over our church. I mean, you could go to Paul Chapel's church where you're not even allowed to have a vile attitude towards them. You're supposed to love on them. You're supposed to be kind to them. I want to tear them in half physically, but I have to only do it spiritually with my words, okay? Here, look, it says there's going to be people coming in. There's going to be people creeping in. We have to fight against them. I'm going to preach against them. The Lord is a man of war. Amen. And let me tell you something. War is ugly. War is ugly. But you know what? It's a necessary job. It's a dirty job, but it's a very, very necessary job. Not only is war ugly, but we want to make sure we're in the right battle. I don't want to battle for money. I want to battle for goods. I don't want to battle to build a college. I want to battle false doctrine. And if you don't like me battling false doctrine, it's not going to get better anytime soon. It's not going to get prettier, okay? And the last point I'm going to tell you this is casualties are going to hurt. And if you stick around this church, you're going to get hurt every once in a while. And it's not that I want that. You know what? I'm hurt right now. I'm hurt that Bob Gray would lie about Pastor Mejia. I like Bob Gray. I want to like him. I want to like his church. I thought, hey, the next time he has a conference, we should just load up a bus full of people and take it to his church. The only fear I had was the fact that he wouldn't even let us in the building. Obviously, it sounds like not. Sounds like I don't really want to go to that weak, watered-down conference anyways, hear about the pre-trib rapture or something. But I had a lot of respect for this guy. It's dwindling now. You know what? There's never a wrong time to do the right thing. And I hope that, you know, people will be convicted by the word of God and would decide, you know what, truth is more important than friendship. The truth is more important than money. The truth is more important than having fellowship with a wicked devil. And look, they're right now, they're sending preachers back and forth and people back and forth to this church. He's going to get infiltrated by Manly Perry if he continues down this road. And that's not going to be good. And you know what, Manly Perry, like he tried to just use Pastor Anderson, he's looking for the next person to use. Yeah. Watch out, Bob Gray. We told you he's a snake, told you he's a viper, but if you don't want to listen to us, you're going to get bit. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for being a man of war that wants to fight for us and protect us and to lead us. And we know that, you know, the Christian life is one of a constant battle, that we're a soldier. And we pray that we just be pleasing in your sight, that we would not be weary of the battle, that when we see ugly things, we'd be reminded of the beauty that comes with the war. the peace that comes afterwards, the joy that will be received afterwards, and that we be minded of the good fight, that we wouldn't get distracted in bad fights and just be argumentative, but rather we'd contend for the truth, we contend for the word of God, we contend for good doctrine. And I pray that when casualties come, that we be reminded and comforted of the words of God, that we be strengthened by the Lord himself, so that we can continue to endure and continue to fight and fight until the very end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.